In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So perhaps you remember your parents, maybe your mother particularly, drumming into your ears the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. So get in the shower for all that is love and good and right. Or Almanzo, it's Saturday night, it's bath night. Though, historically speaking, some kids got a reprieve because apparently during the 1500s all the way to the 1800s, baths fell out of fashion. People didn't bathe. And so in the 19th century, Protestants decided to push cleanliness as a concept of hope that a value on physical cleanliness would lead to a sense of moral cleanliness. Thus, we find in a sermon in 1778 by John Wesley the very phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Fun fact, the idea of cleanliness and faith even influenced the branding of soap companies. Perhaps you like to use ivory soap in your shower, I don't know. But it took its name literally from Psalm 45, verse 8. Well, if that is the case, that physical cleanliness is supposed to lead to moral cleanliness, I imagine many of us, including our homes, our offices, our rooms, our dorm rooms, are in a pig pen of trouble. Because you see, Scripture is filled with much language about clean and unclean. So much so, it kind of sounds strange to our ears. Maybe we think, when we think of cleanliness, we think of Mr. Clean or those happy scrubby bubbles that make our bathroom very shiny. Therefore, then a shiny house and a bathroom must mean a shiny soul and body. It would seem that no matter how the way we think about it, we tend to gravitate towards thinking that cleaning is a procedure. Take a shower, do the dishes, sweep, mop, repeat again. And so the Pharisees, as Jesus has been talking to them, think quite similarly. They set up rules and they set up procedures and regulations to keep the Old Testament laws in order to keep clean. They turn God's instructions, which were given to reveal their holiness, into a list of procedures which they believed made them holy. They didn't understand that Jesus had come to make the unclean clean. Hence, we have all this talk in Mark chapter 7 about the unclean and the clean. There is, however, as Jesus tells us, nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When Jesus said this, the people were confused, and more importantly, the disciples were confused. They had no idea what he was talking about. Maybe we are as well. So we go back to the Old Testament and we go to Leviticus chapter 11 and we see that there is a long list of dietary laws. Forbidden foods list kind of went like this. No mice, no bats, no lizards, no geckos, no ostriches, no vultures, or crawling critters. Mammals that chewed the cud and had cloven hooves were okay, but if they only did one or the other, no soup for you. Seafood, however, was okay. For me, yuck. Provided that it had fins or scales. But your lovely shellfish, that was out. Also, insects, hopefully maybe chocolate covered, were included and fine on the menu, as demonstrated by our good friend and forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptizer. And so what does this mean for you? Yes, no bacon, no bratwurst, German fest, no lobster, no shrimp, no crab, and all those other tasty foods that you love to eat. But then one wonders, why did God give the Israelites this one-page, like, kid's menu? Was he allergic to seafood? Was it for disease prevention? For what reason? And we read it was simply for this. He says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, in the biblical view of things, cleanliness is synonymous with holiness. Holiness has to do with God putting something or someone apart or set apart for a particular purpose. God giving his holiness was never about procedure, it was always about proximity. So picture yourself sitting around a campfire. The closer you are to the fire, the better you can see and the more warmer you are. It's no different when it comes to the life of sanctification or holiness. So it was for the Israelites. The closer you were to the tabernacle or to the temple, the closer you were to God's presence. That is the place where his glory dwelt. And so once you were cleansed, you could draw near safely to God. That's what the tabernacle and all the sacrifices throughout the entire Old Testament were about. They were about making way, a safe way, for unclean sinners to approach the clean and holy God and to receive that holiness. So to be clean was to be set apart and chosen by God. It's about proximity to God's holiness, not a procedure to earn his holiness. It's about being in the presence of God and hearing and touching and feeling and even smelling the forgiveness of God. So therefore, God, in his giving this tabernacle and temple, he called the Old Testament Israel a holy nation, a people set apart from all the other nations on the earth. And so out of Egypt, into the promised land, he brought his people. Israel was holy. They were consecrated, but for one purpose: to bring forth the seed of the woman, to produce the Messiah in the fullness of time. And now that Christ has come in the flesh, the fast of such foods has ended. The feast is here. What was unclean is now clean in Christ. And so pastoral care, in its essence, is always about bringing sinners to Christ and Christ to sinners. Which leads me to a very important point that I've learned as I continue to be a parent, that the distance between helping our children and ourselves, mind you, develop a God-pleasing character and raising little or big, in my case, Pharisees, can appear to be a very fine line. For wherever holiness is equated with good works, spiritual mischief will follow, as we see with the Pharisees. Now, it was only by realizing after 10 years that a man by the name of Phil Vischer, who created the series The Veggie Tales, lamented the following, and these are his words, not mine. He said, "You know, I realized I was trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, hey kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so. Or hey kids, be more kind because the Bible says so. But that isn't Christianity, that's morality." And that was a huge shift for me from the American Christian ideal. We're drinking a cocktail that is a mix of the Protestant work ethic, the American dream, and the gospel. And we intertwine them so completely that we cannot tell them apart anymore. Our gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams, of being good, and God will make all your dreams come true. It's the Oprah God. End of quote. But Jesus cries out after us. Do you not see, he says, whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but rather his stomach, and then is expelled. Thus he declared all foods to be clean. So Christ has come. Israel has fulfilled its purpose of bringing forth the Messiah. Jesus comes to make the unclean clean, and so you can enjoy your bacon and your spare ribs and your bratwurst and your scallops, or not. It's not about what you eat or what you don't eat that makes you unclean before God. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart, as Jesus very adamantly says. Luther would refer to our heart as an idol factory. Evil thoughts. You ever have any of those? I said what? Are you sure I said that? Yes, I'm sure you said that. Well, I said that, but I said it in this way. No, but your tone was angry. I said it that way, that it was angry. You're kidding, right? No, I'm not kidding. That's how you sounded. My thoughts, my words, even the deeds that I do, all of it, it's all unclean. Food is not the problem, and it never was, because food can't fix an unbelieving heart. So what is the answer? How do we get clean? Eat this, not eat that? No. Being cleansed before God is not a procedure. It's about proximity. What will save you? Grace, not works. You just sang about it. Gospel, not the law. The words of Jesus, not the regulations or traditions of men. Only Jesus can clean the sinful heart of mine. And he does. Unclean lepers, all of us that we are. We cry out to Jesus in the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. That is, if you will, Lord, make me clean, please. And Jesus says, I will. And then he says, be clean, and you are clean. So when Jesus comes, he brings with him God's very presence, for he is God, and his glory is revealed in his suffering and death. His holiness is hidden in a humility and a foolishness that none of us could possibly understand. He is the only clean one in all of creation, and he chooses to take upon himself all the uncleanliness and all the wretchedness of humanity. And he gets so close to us that his word can be heard in our ears, that the water that drips over our head in the baptismal font can be felt by our children and us, and that his body and his blood is actually put into our mouth and we swallow it. It's not an inherent holiness that we have. It's a derived holiness from him who is the Holy One. And so since holiness is received through contact with Jesus and his gifts, we can only keep holy what he himself has made holy by being in proximity to him. On the other hand, separation from God and his holiness leads to the inevitable loss of such holiness, even losing the rest of his Sabbath, as we no longer keep it, as we no longer remember it, as we no longer avail ourselves of its eternal gifts. The more I miss church, the more I don't miss missing church. But God alone forgives, and God alone sanctifies. we, yes, are called to maintain the holiness of God and to keep holy what He has made holy. And this does involve daily contrition and repentance so that your sins may be washed away. The holy and the clean life revolves around God's presence. Sanctification, to lead a holy life, is simply to lead a liturgical life, if you will. That is to be in proximity to God and His gifts. To draw near to Him where He has drawn near to you. Where His word is preached, His body and blood are given. Where we as sinful and unclean people are declared righteous around a holy and forgiving God. After all, the holy flesh of Jesus declares us to be holy new creations, who all are awaiting the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Therefore, in the words of Holy Scripture, remember that since we have confidence to enter this holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. I pray, dear Christians, that we encourage one another and pray for one another with these words. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Amen.